We take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles. As we study some things this morning, we hope that will help you as you journey here upon this earth. If you have any questions about the things that will be presented, if you find them not to be in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and come to it, thus saith the Lord. Before we get into our study this morning, a couple of informational things. Lord willing, next Lord's Day, I will be in Columbus, Indiana, to conduct my final meeting of 2005. In my absence, Brother John Sellers will be speaking next Sunday morning, and next Sunday evening, Brother Zach Lee, who we all know very well, who attends over at the Inglewood congregation, will be bringing the lesson Sunday evening. And then the following week, Brother L.A. Stauffer will be here to begin our gospel meeting on October the 9th. We hope and pray that you're preparing for that. We hope that you're praying for those efforts and preparing to be here each and every evening. We hope that you can invite your friends and neighbors, that we can come together and we can hear God's word presented. On the flyer that's in the back, there is a list of sermon topics that Brother Stauffer has prepared to speak to us. We'd ask you to look at that. Maybe there's a subject that might be of interest to a friend or a neighbor or a loved one. You might encourage them to come and hear the gospel of Christ, and then we might be able to open some doors that we might be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. Also, this evening, Lord willing, we're going to begin a series of lessons on how we study, how we received our Bible. Tonight's lesson is going to be quite different than anything that I've presented in quite a while because it's more informational type of material. That will be true for the first couple of lessons in this series, but then we'll get into the more descriptive things like the canon, like inspiration, translations, and canonicity, and that will be a little bit more where we can bring the Bible more into play. But as I've told you in the past, I believe that it's important that we have confidence in this book, that we mold our life around, that we strive to teach others, and the book that we believe is God's final revelation to man. We need to be confident, and we need to know that through the passage of time, it has not changed the truthfulness and the power of this book. That it's exactly the way that God gave it when he inspired men long ago to write its words and his teachings, that we might have it in order that we might be able to be pleasing to God. So I hope that these lessons will be a benefit. And one other thing, there's going to be a lot of information on in this series. I don't want you to try to copy it down. At the end of the series, I will make available to anyone that wants all 185 slides in a presentation that I'll put together in a booklet. If you want it at the end, I'll put a list out in the back and I'll make that available to you so you can have the information for future sight. What I would like you to do is just to try to patiently listen, to try to give you what I understand to be how the Bible came to be what it is today. I want you to take your Bibles out if you have them and turn them to the book of Daniel, chapter 1 and verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. The story of the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon is an interesting story. It is the end of a history that is marred by disappointment, disobedience, and frustration by God that his children chose to disobey other than to enjoy the blessings that were benefited, they could benefit by his hand. And in the first wave of captivity in Babylon, one of the men that are taken down is a young man named Daniel, whom the name is the writer of this book. Daniel is one of the princes in Israel. And he is taken down in the first wave, and he is going to come to a prominent position in the Babylonian kingdom. But I want you to notice verse number 8. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with that wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile themselves." Now that is a statement that tells us much about the young man Daniel. And this morning we want to talk about a purposed heart. Daniel was among the first that was taken in to Babylonian captivity. But Babylon took the important men in the first wave, and those captives were from Jerusalem. Babylon, what was the first thing that they did? Well, the first thing they did was change their names. They changed their name to be more in tune with the names from their own country. They educated them in the Babylonian customs and in the Babylonian law and Babylonian tradition. They taught them the language of the Chaldeans, which was the language of the Babylonian people. Now, why did they do all that? Why did they seek to educate them, to give them names that were different? All of them was to change their allegiance. It was to change their allegiance and their background, to go away from that which it was, and that which was from Jerusalem, that was to be under a child of God. They were trying to distance them from their heritage. They were trying to distance them from who they were and what they were, and to the allegiance that they had to God, to give that same allegiance to the king of Babylon, to turn their allegiance away and to make them, in short term, Babylonians instead of Jews. But Daniel had other plans. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what the devil tries to do today. The devil is trying to change our allegiance. He is trying to change us to become more like the world and less like Jesus Christ. He wants to educate us in his way. He wants us to learn the language of the world. He wants us to learn the ways of the world. He wants us to have the attitudes of the world. And he wants to change us to be different, that our allegiance would not be to God, but that it would be to Satan and to this world. That is his intent. That is his purpose. That's exactly what Daniel was undergoing in Babylon. But Daniel resisted. He was not willing to be molded and formed into another Babylonian. He was not willing to just become another citizen in the Babylonian Empire. He determined that he was going to remain faithful to God, true to God, and even in captivity, even under dire circumstance, he was not going to change his allegiance nor his love for his God. Now, indeed, it would be a challenge. But the word purpose is an interesting word. It means determined. It means committed. It means rehearsed. It means making up one's mind. You know, Daniel had a purposed heart. And ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to be successful in being children of God in an ungodly world, if we are going to have an effect, if we are going to have an influence, if we're going to be able to demonstrate to people why they need to have God in their life, we are going to have a purposed heart. Anyone who comes to Christ must have a purposed heart. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about a purposed heart? We must have planned determination. One cannot serve God effectively unless they have a purposed heart and they have made some preparation. Is it enough to just serve God? Is it enough to initially obey God, to attend worship service, to occupy a few, to take the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, to become a child of God, and to be a member of a local congregation? Is that enough? Is that going to be enough in order to get us to heaven? Is that going to be enough in order for us to be an influence, an example in an ungodly world? And more yet, is it going to be enough that we're going to be able to please God? Will that be enough to just serve him in those outward ways? Will that be enough to please our Creator? No doubt these things are important, and I'm not trying to minimize them. It's important that we come to worship service. It's important that we remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week. It's important that we give of our means as we've been prospered by God. It's important to sing songs of praises with understanding and to teach one another. And it's important for us to study God's Word. I'm not trying to mitigate that, and I'm not trying to make that not important. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not all that we need to know. That is not all that we need to do. And what we need to do is understand that we must do some other things to be successful. Is it enough? Is it enough just to be a baptized believer? I'm afraid that oftentimes, ladies and gentlemen, we have given the world a very different view of what salvation is all about. Sometimes I believe many people who think they know us think they believe that when they're baptized, that's really the end of the story. That's the most important step. Once we get a person in the water, and once we have baptized them into Christ, really our work is finished. And many people believe that that's what we believe. And that's why they claim that we believe in water salvation. We believe that that's the end and the essence of what men need. But that is not the truth as you study God's Word. There is much more to it than that. Please take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 11 for just a moment. Now in Acts chapter 11, we have some brethren who had believed and were baptized. And I want to read verse 19 through 21. And I want you to notice in this account that these people had believed and were baptized, but what happened after that? What happened after that in Acts chapter 11? Look at verse number 19. In Acts 11, I'll begin reading in verse 19. Then also many of them who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of God grew and mightily and prevailed. I want you to notice verse 20. The word of the Lord grew mightily and it prevailed. Now why? Look at verse 21. When these things were accomplished, when what had been accomplished? When these people had believed and were baptized, when they had repented and given outward demonstration of them leaving the ways of their magic, and they burnt their books, and the word of the God was growing mightily, and it was prevailing. After these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go into Jerusalem, and after I had been there, I must also go see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Atreides, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. We understand then that Barnabas was sent into Antioch. What was his message? What was the message that he had? His message was that they needed to purpose in heart. Why? Why did they need to purpose in heart? He says he needs the purpose and heart to continue with the Lord. Why do they need to continue with the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, if baptism is the end of the proposition, why do men and women need to continue to be with the Lord, to purpose with the Lord? I want you to notice this statement. Purpose of heart to continue with the Lord. In order for us to be effective, in order for us to do what God has given us to do, we must have a purpose of heart to continue our relationship with God. Too many times we get apathetic. We kind of get in the mode of we're on cruise control. And we just simply go through the motions. And we don't really give it any thought to what we're doing and how we're doing it and why we're doing it. But this morning I want to suggest to you that we need to have a purpose of heart. And I want to talk about this in just three basic ways. First of all, to have a true purpose of heart, we must have a single-mindedness. What do I mean by single-mindedness? I mean Christians must be single-minded. They must understand that their relationship to the Lord is of important, the most important thing in their life. There must be an internal resolve that God's ways and God's things are the most important thing in my life. You know, Jesus taught us that very basically in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? That was the question that was presented to our Lord. And in verse 37, he gave answer. To love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means that we must love Christ first. That means that he must hold the top place in our lives. His work, his ways, his commandments, and his work must come before all else. And it must be the single-minded center and focus of my life. Now that means that it must be first. Now how did Jesus try to emphasize this? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9. I think oftentimes we read this account and we really don't get the full meaning of what Jesus is saying. In Luke chapter 9, we want to begin reading in verse 59. Now, this verse follows a statement that is made in verse 58, that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, to demonstrate that Jesus was ever busy doing the work of his Father. But notice verse 59. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, what was the problem that these had in fulfilling the duties that God gave them? You know, the problem was that they placed something above their love for God. It is not the fact that you should want to bury your dead. It is not the fact that you should want to go and bid farewell to those that you love. But I want you to notice in verse number 59 and in verse number 61, they said, "Let me first go and do something." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus must be the object of our love first. He must have first place. There must be a single-mindedness in the heart of his people that we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to us. I want to suggest to you this morning, he cannot be next or he cannot be second. If Jesus Christ is next or he is second, he is nothing. Jesus must be first. He cannot have second place. He will not play second fiddle. He will not be the second object of your love. You either love him with all your heart or you do not. It's not difficult to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ must be the focus. Now, if Christ is the focus, if I have the single-mindedness that Christ is my focus, how will that exhibit itself? There's not an action. There's not a work. There's not a thing that I will do that I will not consider what Jesus would have me to do. There's not nothing that I will do in my life that I will not think about the impact that it has upon my relationship with God. If I have true single-mindedness, it will help me to stay focused. It will help me in order that I keep first things first. You know, we often talk about that, keeping first things first. Ladies and gentlemen, it begins with your mind. It begins in your heart. It begins by what you think. And how you think is what you're going to do. Because that's where everything begins. It begins in your mind. It begins in what you purpose to do. Your will, your intentions, your desires. That's where all of it begins, including your service to God. We need to follow the obedience to the gospel. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and verse 7, Solomon said long ago, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse number 5. The Apostle Paul wrote that there are some things that we must bring into obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience to Christ." Every thought brought into obedience to Christ. We must bring our mind under obedience of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter talked about girding up the loins of our mind. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, the battleground between God and Satan for your soul is your mind. That's where the battle is raging. That's where the battle's being fought. Whoever gets control of your mind, whoever gets control of your Bible heart, that's the direction that you're going to follow. Whoever wins that battle between God and Satan and control of your thoughts, of your intentions, of your desires, of the things that you truly love, that's where the battle's won or it is lost. The only type of service that we can hope that will help us reach heaven is one that comes from a purposed heart. You know what? We need to have heartfelt religion again. You know, sometimes we ridicule, and for a good reason. Better felt than told. But ladies and gentlemen, all feeling is not bad. There are some emotions in religion. There are some emotions involved in serving God. And we need to have this heartfelt religion again. Not the better felt than told. We need to exhibit full persuasion and conviction that God is part of our lives. That He is someone that we love. He is someone that makes my life special. He is someone that gives meaning to my life. He is someone that helps me as I struggle through the difficulties of life. He is someone that is with me. He is part of my existence here. He is why I am here. He is why I love the life that He's given me. But I understand that all of it is possible because of God and not because of myself. Half-hearted Christianity is a sickening thing to God. If you do not believe that's true, read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, to the church of Laodicea. They were neither hot nor cold. You know what that means? It means they were lukewarm. And because they were neither hot nor cold, the scripture says that God said, I will spew you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. What does it mean when it says, I wish you were one or the other? If you were one or the other, God knows how to deal with that. If you're cold, you know, you need a fire lit under you. If you're on fire, then you need to stoke the flame and continue that way. But if you're lukewarm, you're somewhere in the middle. And then it makes it difficult to know exactly how to bring you where you need to be. We must determine in our minds the course that we will pursue. Ladies and gentlemen, you choose the course in your life. Nobody else does. All people can influence it. People can encourage you. People can discourage you. People can do many things to teach, to want you to go in a different direction. But not a one of them can make you go. Not a one of them can make you travel down a path that will lead you away from God. Not one of them can make you do anything that is contrary to God's will that you don't first determine in your mind to do so. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in control of our destiny. We have the reins in our hands. We have the control if we have control of our mind. No matter what comes along, no matter what difficulty we have, if we have control of our mind, we will weather the storm. Let me suggest to you this morning that there are three benefits from having a purposed heart. And then the lesson will be yours. There are three benefits that will help us if we have a purposed heart that has a single-mindedness to serve God. First of all, it will prepare us to face daily temptation. You know what? You're going to have to overcome sin. We all will. We're all going to be tempted. The devil is going to do his best to try to destroy us spiritually. The Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. The devil is on the prowl to get your soul away from God. And he is as determined as he can be to accomplish that. And we need to know that if we have a purposed heart, God will help us face daily temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 13, we have this promise from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. God has promised a way of escape. There is a way out. Daniel, in Daniel 1 and verse 8, God had promised a way. Before Daniel was ever cast into the lion's den, Daniel determined that no matter what, he was going to serve God. When that decree was signed, it didn't make any difference. Read Daniel chapter 6 and verse 9. It didn't make any difference when Daniel knew the decree was signed. That didn't change Daniel's mind whatsoever. He still was going to pray to his God 3 times a day, just like he did every day. And he was going to make his petitions to God. And no edict signed by the king, no matter what the penalty, was going to change what he was going to do. Why? Because he had already determined in his mind that he was going to remain faithful to God. In Genesis chapter 39, it did not make any difference that no one else was home. It did not make any difference that Potiphar was gone. It did not make any difference that all the servants had been given the day off. And the only one in the house was Potiphar's wife and Joseph. That didn't make any difference. When he was tempted by her to sleep with her and to commit adultery, the first words out of his mouth were, "How can I do this great sin against, not Potiphar, but against God?" His first thought was about God. Why? He was not going to allow circumstances to lead him to go somewhere he didn't want to go. He had predetermined in his mind that he was going to be faithful to God. Joseph knew what he would do before it ever happened. Now let me say that again. Joseph knew what was going to be his answer before it ever happened. Now, I'm going to talk for a moment about a couple of things. If I purpose in my mind to have a single-mindedness and I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to do the things that Christ would have me to do, it's going to prevent snap decisions. I'm not going to have to make a snap decision. I'm not going to have to know what to do in this scenario because it's already been determined what I will do when that situation comes. That helps that we don't make snap decisions. Do most snap decisions work out? Honesty tells us that it doesn't. Sometimes when we make things under stress and when we do things hastily, sometimes it doesn't work out best, does it? But if we predetermine, it will turn better. We need to rehearse. We need to know what our action will be before we ever get in this situation. You know what? I've told you many, many times that we are not to be reactionary. My reaction in a given situation is not determined by what you do. My actions have already been determined by God. When somebody is ugly to me, when somebody is unkind, when somebody is hateful, when somebody says something that's nasty, my reaction to that has already been determined long ago. God said, "Overcome evil with good. Pray for those that despitefully use you." My reaction has already been determined. And so whatever happens, I already know what I'm going to do. Can you say that about your life? Do you already know? Have you rehearsed what you will do in a given situation? Have you rehearsed how you will react? If you have singleness of mind, if you have purpose of heart, you have. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 18 and 19, some say, "Well, don't think about it. That doesn't work." You better think about it. And you better think long and hard before you ever get into the situation. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man." The things that defile a man is what he thinks, what begins in his heart. And that's why Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to know. We need to rehearse what we will do in a given situation. Young people, you need to know what you're going to do when somebody tempts you to take a drink. You need to determine that what you're going to do before that ever happens to you. Young ladies, before a young man doesn't treat you like a young lady, you need to know what you're going to do, not wait for it to happen, already determine that when that happens, this is what I'm going to do. And a lot of our young people get into trouble because they have not rehearsed what they're going to do when that temptation comes their way. And so they make a snap decision. They make one under distress. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the wisdom. They haven't pre-planned how to deal with sin. And if you don't pre-plan, the devil's going to get you. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we must determine in our mind, when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. And we need to stick with it. We cannot let the pressures of society, the pressures that others put upon us, we cannot allow them to change our determination in what we're going to do to serve God. They're going to do what they want to do. You and I better determine what we have to do. You see, if I have a single-mindedness of heart, if I have a purpose of heart, then I'll be able to deal with temptation, because when it comes my way, my path has already been charted. I know where I'm going. I know what direction I'm heading in. When Satan or when the world presents a temptation to me, I'm going to take the means of escape that God has promised. That's already been determined. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you an honest question. If we did more forethought into that, how less of a time would we fail? If we really rehearsed and we really thought about it, before we ever got into that situation. You see, single-mindedness of heart will help you deal with temptation. But you know, if one has a diligent heart, his service to God will be a diligent service. If one has a purpose of heart, the service that he renders to God will be a diligent service. Look at Acts 11. In verse 26 again, look back at Acts 11 one more time. Notice that following the obedience, Barnabas and Saul assembled with the group in Antioch for a whole year. Why? Why did they continue assembling for a whole year? Because they were instructing them. They were teaching them. They were strengthening in them. They were encouraging them to continue in their service to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, we are told to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor is not in vain. If one has a purpose heart, ladies and gentlemen, on October the 9th and October the 10th and all the way to the 14th, if you have a purpose heart, if you have a single-mindedness, when 7:30 comes, you will be sitting right where you're sitting. When Sunday morning comes at 9:30, you'll be right where you're sitting. And when evening worship comes, you'll be right where you're sitting. If I've already predetermined that my mind is going to be centered upon Christ, if my desire is going to be to serve Him, the question of gospel meetings, service times, Bible studies, all of those things, they will already be determined. I will be with God's people. I will be with the saints because that's where I should be. You see, if I have a single-mindedness, service to God has already been determined. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. You know why? Turn to 1 John 5. Look at verse number 3. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For the love of God is what? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The hard part comes not in keeping God's commands. The hard part is turning your back against them. It is not hard to keep God's commands if we understand that He gives them because He loves us. That's a demonstration of His love. He doesn't want you to go into error. He doesn't want you to do the wrong thing. He doesn't want you to fall. He wants you to be successful. That's why He gives commands. And therefore, His commands are not burdensome. It is not a burden to meet with the Lord's people 3 days a week, is it? Is that a burden? Is that something that's too hard to bear? Is it too hard to bear to have 10 nights out of a year that we come and a special series of studies? Is that something that's too difficult? Is something that's too hard? Is it too hard to put God first in your life? Is it too hard to love God above your wife, your husband, your children, your job, your possessions? Is that too hard? It's not if you understand you have them all because of God. It's not too hard if you have a purpose to heart. It's not hard if you have your mind set on serving God and doing His will instead of your own. That's not difficult. That's not burdensome. That's not a difficulty. Not if we have purpose of mind. Not if we have a purposed heart. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Is He the first and last in your life? Is He? Is He first and is He last? Does life begin and will it end as Him being the center? Could that be something that mirrored your life? Could it be said that your life begins and ends with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have that type of purposed heart? Notice that the people in the church who are usually more active are more happy. You ever wonder why? Take a real good look around at people that are more active, people that take more of an active part, people that always seem to be doing something, they seem to be more happy. I wonder why that is. Look at the people that struggle. Look at the people that continually fall away. Look at the people that seem to be in and out of the church, and look at how much they're involved in the work of the church. And you know what you'll see? You'll see something that just plays itself over and over again. People that don't spend time in spiritual things, people that don't spend time with other people of God, and people that have not learned the benefit of being part of a spiritual family, they are the ones, for the most part, generally, are the ones that fall away and lose their faith and lose their relationship with God. But people who are active, people who are diligent, people that are always busy, seem to be the happier person. You know why? Because they know that labor is not in vain. You see, always working, busy in the kingdom, being with God's people. There's a blessing in that, ladies and gentlemen. And if you don't learn it, you're going to be the one who misses it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who's going to be in heaven? God's children. If you can't stand being with them now, how are you going to convince God you want to be with them for an eternity? I often wondered how people can reconcile that. They can't be with God's people. That three times a week is too much. They don't want to have any relationship outside of these walls. They don't want to do anything together. They don't want to be together. And yet they're going to convince God they want to spend eternity with them. I don't think God's buying it, folks. You see, there's a reason why God calls us a family. There's a reason why God says that to love one another is a sign of our discipleship. There's a reason that the book of John, main theme is our love for one another. That is the main theme of the Gospel of 1 John. Is those five chapters are designated to demonstrate the need for the love of brethren. Brethren, do you have a single-minded heart that is shown in diligent service? But there is one other thing that a purposed heart is needed, and it's probably the most important, because it's one that we're all going to have to deal with. And that is that it prepares you for life's heartaches and its trials. Because, ladies and gentlemen, they're coming. You're not going to be able to escape them. You're not going to be able to miss them. And you're not going to be able to get around them by yourself. And if you try, you're going to find out you're going to be very miserable. You need to understand that God knew life is tough. You know, God knew that already. God knew when man chose sin over obedience, God knew the Pandora's box that He was opening. God well understood the struggles, the trials, the tribulations that were coming. God knows, He understands, and He has told you to prepare because it's going to happen. We don't know when. We don't know why. We don't know how many times it will come. But it will come. What will we do? In 2 Timothy chapter 9, I want to read a few moments about Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, beginning in verse 9, says, "For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of the Lord is not changed. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus to eternal weight of glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." How did Paul face all the difficulties that he faced? Go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin in verse 23 through verse 30 and read the list of the things that happened to Paul as he struggled to be an apostle and a gospel preacher. Look at all the things that happened: shipwreck, stoning of brethren, the Judaizing teachers following him everywhere he went. He was left for dead. He was a night and a day in the deep. He was naked. He was in perils of robbers, perils of brethren. He was shipwrecked. And in daily the care of the churches. How did he endure all of that? How was he able to do it? How did Job do it? How did Job lose all of his prosperity, his home, his health, and yet not give up on God? Why? He had prepared his heart. Now, it may not happen to you like Paul. Hopefully it doesn't. And maybe it won't happen to you like it did Job. Hopefully that doesn't happen either. But happen to you, it will. And when it does happen, how well you have prepared is going to be tell the tale whether you're going to be able to mind the storm. Because you're going to have one. The storms of life are coming. And you know what? It's part of the package of called life. God has not promised everything will happen exactly the way that we want it. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. "Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death.'" Jesus was heading for Jerusalem for the last time, and he knew what awaited him when he got there. How did he face that? Well, he was God, no. He faced it as a man. How did he face what he knew was coming? His disciples, the ones that he loved and worked with for 3 years, would flee. One of those that he loved and he taught for 3 years would betray him. Another, who he had a very close relationship, would deny him 3 times. And when he went to the cross, the women would be there. Where were all the ones he healed? Where were those that he loved? Where were the ones that heard his teaching? Where were they? There was no one there. Why? How did he face all that? He trusted God. He prayed to God. "Not my will, but thy will be done." In Matthew, the 20th chapter, he knew that giving his life would produce good for men. We must continue in the Lord no matter what may come into our lives. In John chapter 12, in verse number 27, these words are recorded for us to consider. In John 12, in verse 27, Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to be killed, he said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." Ladies and gentlemen, how was Abraham ever able to put his son on that altar and take that knife and about to take his life? How did he have the faith to do that? Because he had purposed in his heart to love God first. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 gives us a little insight into that, because Abraham knew even if he took his life, God could instill it back into him, because it was his life that God promised that the seed promised would descend to. But you know what? That didn't stop him from offering the son, did it? He had predetermined what he would do. You know what? We're going to have to endure a difficult day. We're going to have to remain steadfast, and we're going to have to retain our faith no matter what. I watched my parents bury a child, my brother. I watched that. You know what my prayer to God's been ever since that day? If I ever become a parent, please don't have me go down that road. But you know what? That may happen. But you know what? God will see me through that. Matter of fact, he'll have to. Because I know I'll need him. You don't know when you lose a mate. It's tough. I haven't done that. I don't want to experience, but I might. If I get my hope, I'll go before Rita does. But that may not happen. You know, I want things to go a certain way, but it may not happen. What if it doesn't? Am I going to throw in the towel? Am I going to give up? Am I going to wring my hands? Am I going to blame God? Because here I am preaching the gospel. Here I am trying to do live a good life, trying to put him first, and I got to deal with this adversity. Is it time to throw in the towel? Should I do that? I'll be the first one to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, some of the trials I've had in my own life, I don't understand why. If I had my way, I'd have rather not gone through them. But you know what? One thing I know, like Job knew, I know that God will see me through it. God has seen me through many things that I would have never been able to deal with had it not been for him. We all want to die in our sleep. No pain, no suffering. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. We like to live here long enough to see our children and enjoy our grandchildren. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. We may get that call in the middle of the night that we never want to get. We may have someone knocking at the door